We're now going on to part two of the sermon series we began yesterday that is entitled Experiencing Good and Evil. To begin today, there is a small portion of part one that needs to be repeated here as it becomes more of the focus of what's going to be covered today. A couple of paragraphs here that I'll read. Thus far, we're going through those things covered back in that 2010 feast sermon entitled The Creation of Good and Evil, and building upon that. There's so much there, and it takes time for such things to become deeply embedded into our understanding. As we come to more fully grasp what God more fully revealed to us back in 2010, then we will come to more fully embrace what we must necessarily experience in the physical life as we must. We will come to more fully appreciate and understand the need to experience the pulls of selfish human life. And with God's Spirit, we'll come to more quickly acknowledge what we are and what we must seek to change and overcome. We will more readily own our choices in life and admit more readily what and who we are. So indeed, God created us in such a manner that by nature, we would become subject to our nature, which is a selfish nature. That is really hard for people to come to grasp in the beginning, that we are filled with selfishness. You tell that to the world, and they're going to have great difficulty with that, that they're selfish, that their nature is selfish, that everything about their nature is selfish, and that they're ruled by lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and they don't like that. They don't want that. They don't want to acknowledge and admit such a thing. But it is a reality. A nature that is fully regulated and motivated by those things. Again, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Awesome to understand that and accept that and then fight that. The purpose in God's creation of mankind is that first, all must experience evil. That's awesome to understand. I mean, to really understand, not just to know, but to understand. So continuing on. The purpose in God's creation of mankind is that first, all must experience evil. And that is what the vast majority of mankind has experienced through the past 6,000 years. And most have never experienced true good. Good that comes out from, that comes from God. So we know of righteous people spoken of in the Old Testament who experience God's goodness. And it's been different through different ages, through different times. But again, we know of those recorded of in Scripture and so forth. And those who have received of His blessings, His favor, love, intervention, and mercy. Because you begin to develop a relationship with a great God because of how He works with you. And that begins to affect your thinking. And that's what it's all about. The mercy that I'm able to show others and soundness and balance of life, that greater balance that has come along in life, is because of how God has given me mercy. The love that I'm able to express to others comes as a result of how I know God has loved me. And on it goes. So those things that God gives to us to experience in life as we know how He works with us, in time, if we are really deeply thankful and appreciative of that, then that begins to become our mind, if we choose that, because we don't have to choose to be merciful or kind or gentle or patient or loving or caring to others. Those are choices. We can know about that, and we can know that God has dealt with us that way, but it's another matter to choose, because you believe that, to work with others in such a fashion. And that is an incredible experience in life then. So we begin to first experience that good from God. I love the expression of Jesus Christ when He made the statement, there is no one good but God. Truly. There is no one good but God. For all that is truly good and right in that respect of what the definition of good should be and is with us, comes from Him. He is the source of all that is good. So what an incredible thing that God created us in such a fashion that first we experience evil in life, of necessity, absolutely necessary, all about choice, so that when good begins to come to us, we can begin to make choices. Because before that, you can't. The world can't make any choices. They don't know what to make a choice in. What are you talking about? They have to receive of that good and the truth that comes with it when God begins to draw us and work with us as He did with those of old time and then with the church for the past nearly 2,000 years. So different ones have experienced that good. It only comes as a result of a calling when God mercifully begins to call us. Not because of any good of ours. Generally, it's contrary to that because no one's good. No one's good. We have to be able to see ourselves as it talks about in Corinthians. Not many mighty, not many noble. You know, it talks about a calling and those who are called. Incredible. But God has called us to change, to embrace the good, and to fight against the evil because that's the choice. Satan's mind changed, and being spirit, never a desire, nothing ever to do what is good and right. On the contrary, it just becomes more and more corrupt through time and has. And because it's spirit. And when he first started doing what he did, it set the course. What a marvel that God has given us the kind of a mind, a brain, a physical makeup with that spirit essence that works through that, and that we can change, that our thinking can change. Spirit, total spirit essence can't, but we can. God, the marvel of what God created is awesome, is incredible, astounding to understand. And so he made us to experience evil first. Because that kind of mind can never be in God's kingdom. Can never be there. Not any little bit of it in his family. When you know the kind of power and the kind of might and the kind of life that is in Elohim. They haven't let him come back. I'm just kidding. So incredible what we're able to experience from God Almighty. And as they grew, these people of old and people of past time in the church, as they grew and obeyed God, they were blessed to have His Spirit in them so that they could begin to experience for themselves what's indeed truly good, what is right, and the only way of life to live. So from the very beginning, following the rebellion and disobedience of Adam and Eve, their two sons, didn't take long, Cain and Abel are mentioned. Didn't take long. There is so much in the very beginning of Genesis that sets the course, that tells the story, that condenses the entire story of mankind. It really does. From what happened from the moment of Adam and Eve, all the way through then, to here you have two sons, the first two come along, and look what follows, and the grief and the sorrow and the misery and the suffering of life that just continues to be magnified throughout time, the wars, the atrocities of what mankind can do to mankind. It's hard to grasp sometimes how evil man can become toward mankind. Totally for selfishness, for gain, for profit, for pride, for whatever it is, for whatever that purpose is. So again, it didn't take long before the depth of ugliness of human nature became full-blown in a very sick, demented, and evil deed. Genesis 4. Genesis 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Eternal. First birth. They didn't have a history of knowing that two people, the life that would come and how it would come about and so forth, and how much God told them, we don't know. But they couldn't relate to other people who had given birth and what that would be like and how to rear children and so forth. They had already rejected God. Verse 2. And then again, she bore his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. He raised sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground, a farmer. Now, there's not one that's better than the other. It's just that's what they did. Both were needed. Both made choices as to what they wanted to do. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Eternal. And also Abel, who brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat, a word in the Hebrew that means the best portions. That's what it means when it uses that word. It means the best portions. Not that others don't want or portions that others don't normally like, lesser of the animal itself, but the best portions thereof. And the Eternal had respect, which means to look upon as to receive, unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he did not have respect. Again, a word that just means, and to look away, and did not receive it. To look away from it, not acceptable. Incredible here. Two individuals bringing an offering before God, and what they were told about offerings, we don't know how much they were told. It very likely came through some of the things that Abel stated and taught, because in essence he was a preacher of righteousness. He believed God. He talked about things about God and so forth, and God may have given him a certain understanding of things that are to be done. We don't know. One day we'll find out more of the story. And so they both realized there's a responsibility and something they needed to do here. Not that Cain was doing it for all the right reasons, obviously, as it's going to come out here. And so again, Cain's reaction when his offering wasn't accepted, wasn't received, and Cain was very angry. Angry because of what happened. Abel, his brother, was given favor. His younger brother, Abel, was given favor. And he wasn't. And yet he's the oldest. You know these attitudes that begin to come in? Started right here. Carried through in humanity. Jealousy, envy, judgment, wrong judgment, looking down upon someone else. You don't know as much as me. You don't have as much experience as me. Blah, 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 blah. The way we judge in perverted ways. And this was taking place right then and there as to what was happening. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. This means he had attitude. He reflected attitude. That's the way we are. Oftentimes you can tell by people by their countenance. What an attitude. You can see it in their face. You can see it in their gestures. Incredible. Tell a little story here. My wife always sits at the back of a congregation for many reasons. Sometimes people in the church never get that. They don't understand that, why we do what we do. But we do what we do because it's the way we do it. It's the way we function in God's church. And in this particular case here, it's proved to be exceedingly valuable over time. I can see people's faces. And I'm going back in time when I say this. So this is not about right now. But I'm going back in time of many times sitting in an environment, let's say from the very beginning, up in the Toledo area and Detroit area, when rumblings first started. And a lot of people had attitude at different times. And I could be preaching something. And oftentimes I can see it in the face. I know it. Right away. Boy, they didn't like that one. Now, generally, I don't focus that much in that respect. I have a general overview, and I don't just focus in on anyone. But sometimes, in those cases there, some attitude couldn't escape you. I mean, they're right there, full blown. She can see it from behind by the very gestures and movements of individuals. She's pointed out different times and made comment to me, and I said, yeah, you got that one. It was there. And God has given her a gift in that, candidly, because I don't know how you can do that. But she's able to do that. Pick up attitude right away. You know, I'm not going to tell you some of the gestures that people have sometimes and what they do. Anyway, but there are things that people do. You know, there are people who are paid to learn how to read people. They're paid to read what's taking place by eye movements, by gestures, by all kinds of things. And a lot of times they do an incredibly good job. They get right to the point sometimes. And it's amazing what we do as human beings that tell the story. Now, parents all know in rearing children, you get to a point, it doesn't take much to see an attitude. It doesn't take much at all. You know immediately when you're dealing with attitude, when their countenance has fallen because someone doesn't get their own way. That's what it's about. Cain didn't get his way, what he thought he deserved and what he thought he should have. And it starts with young children. That's the way we are. And you know what? We just get worse at that as we get older. And we become more professional at how we do it. If that's the right way of saying it. But we do. We polish it, you know. And so what might show up in a child and is easier to see, and but we maybe can control parts of some of those things for a point in time, but inside, festering and what takes place, it shows. But to God Almighty, it shows powerfully. God knows what's in the mind. He knows exactly the thoughts and what's taking place, and he knew what was happening in Cain. Incredible, the story here and what's taking place. And so in verse 6, and the Eternal said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? In other words, why do you have such an attitude? That's our terminology today. Why do you have such an attitude? Where's this coming from? What grounds do you have for this? To be angry and to have attitude. If you do what is good, I can just sit here talking to a child, you know, and things that happen sometimes. And, you know, if you do this, things are going to go great. But if you don't, it's going to be some suffering here. Anyway, if you do what is good, will you not be accepted? A word that means to be lifted up, received, honored, received, recognized for the good you have done, for the right that you have done. Isn't that going to happen? And if you don't do what is good, awesome what God said here, then sin lies at the door. If you don't do what is good, sin lies at the door. If you're going to be selfish, sin is at the door, and it's just waiting to erupt. It's just waiting. It's at the door. And as a whole, you're going to let it in. If you don't change, if you don't get a hold of this, this is where it's going. Then sin will lie at the door, and it will long after you. It will long after you. I love the way this is stated. Sin is at the door, and it longs after you. Our carnal human nature, selfishness, and how easy it is to give in to it. And sin comes out because it just longs for us because of our nature. That's an automatic response. It's getting ready to take place. So this is how God expresses it. Sin seeks after you. Sin seeks after us because of what we are. Selfish, inward, selfish, individuals, people. It's the way our minds work. But you are to rule over it. God showed something so important here at the very beginning. To not let attitude get in our lives. Because what is right behind it is a fall, is sin. And things are going to either come out of your mouth or whatever it might be in your actions, and it's just going to bubble inside and fester inside. I've seen so many people in times past. The sin just festers inside people. They're eaten up inside because of bitterness and anger and jealousy, whatever it might be. And they hold things in, but one day it will erupt. And so often lead people right out the door. I think of different ones in times past, because I'd mentioned Toledo and Detroit in the beginning of PKG. And I saw so many people who started holding things inside. Others I was surprised by that they were holding things inside, because they were so good at hiding it. But so many, it was obvious. I hope they get hold of this. I hope they get hold of this and begin to take control of their life, or it will eat them up and lead them away. You can't help it. Not in God's church. And so God is reasoning here with Cain. And Cain couldn't receive it because it's literally written for those later on and for us. That's what it's about. That we can be moved by a story from the very beginning of the most basic principles regarding how we respond to things in life when it comes to the choice between good and evil. Because it's always there. It's always there. We're in an environment of evil because of physical, carnal, human nature, because everyone's selfish by nature. And we learn to live within that environment. People live in that environment. And we have it. And we have to come, and God brings us to a point where we have to be able to recognize what we are. Because there's a battle there. And God wants to know, are you going to engage in that battle and fight this, not fight others? Because that's our tendency, to fight against the selfishness of others rather than having patience, especially when it comes to a body of God's people. And so oftentimes we begin to look at others, of what they need to do, of what they should do, of how they should do it, and blah, 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 blah. That, anyway, I won't go there. Rather than just getting in front of a giant mirror and saying, there's the problem. Anyway. On a spiritual plane. It's us. It's me. It starts here. The only thing you can change in that respect on a spiritual plane is yourself. That's all I can change is this. Okay. I can't control others. I can teach and preach God's way of life and hope and pray that people will receive that into their life and work to make the changes that they seek to make. And we have grown in that immensely. This is a body today that is one of the most refined that I have known in all the time I have been in God's church. But we're not there yet. There's work to be done. And all of us have to continue to work on this in order to continue to grow. And there are those who are lagging behind, and there are those who are slipping. It's been that way from the beginning. And I can't give it to anyone, though I see it. You say, well, why couldn't you just come and tell me that? I am. Every Sabbath, every holy day. Every Sabbath and every holy day. So it's like saying, well, why didn't God just come and tell me? He has, ever since we've been called. Amazing how we are as human beings sometimes. So we have to work on this. Here's where the battle is. We tend to think about others and what they need to change. Please, please, please turn that around. The greatest work begins right here. This is where our greatest battle is. This is where our greatest work is. To grab hold of the good and to seek to do it. And to try to bring into check everything else that works against it. The attitude. The attitudes, whatever they are, jealousy, envy, bitterness, taking offense, but something, whatever that might be, that gives us justification to do what we're doing that's wrong? No, it doesn't. No. And yet that's the way we are as human beings. We have our own standards to justify ourselves. There's only one way to be justified as we're going to go through this sermon. So we are incredible beings. We really are. We're difficult beings in so many respects because we fight against God. We have a nature that is enmity, as we read yesterday, against God. It's an enemy to God. We fight that. We have chosen. We are here because we have chosen to fight against that nature, to fight against that kind of thinking, and to yield ourselves to the good, to what is good and right before God. That's why we're here. And there's a great battle in that. So again, you are to rule over it. It longs after you. When that attitude comes along, it sin seeks after you. But you are to rule over it. You are to rule over your wrong thinking, your attitude, your selfishness. Then Cain told Abel, his brother, to come into the field. You know, kind of secretly, to get out here in the field, away from everything else, anyone else. And there Cain stood up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. It's astounding. Not a huge population on the earth, it's just a beginning. And yet to kill your own brother, to take a life? And they knew what it meant for something to die. They knew what it meant for an animal to die, to kill an animal, to eat of the flesh of an animal. They knew what it meant, and that all of a sudden it doesn't move anymore. It doesn't live anymore. They understood what that was. Abel, Cain, they both knew what happened to animals. And for Cain to do that, to kill his own brother Abel, it's unthinkable. But he did it. Showing that mind from the very beginning, the human beings have had to deal with it times, in different ways. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 4. By faith, what does that mean? He believed God, and he was living by it. By faith. Because he believed God, it had to do with what he believed. And so he was acting upon what God had given him to believe, in this case here, about bringing an offering, ever how God gave that to them, that knowledge, that understanding of something was necessary for them to do, by faith. So, again, because of belief. He exercised then what he believed and the result. He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He offered of the best. He gave of the best portion. He didn't try to pull a fast one because he believed that that's what he should do because of what he had already been taught, that he should offer the best portion to God. Cain had received the same knowledge, was told some of the same things, whatever it was, ever how God did it. And he didn't. He didn't bring the best of the crops. I don't know what it was he brought fully. It doesn't say. But he didn't bring the best of what he had, and maybe not even the portion of what he was supposed to bring. He's pulling a fast one on God. He's keeping back for himself. He's keeping back for himself. But for whatever reason, I don't know. Incredible. He didn't do it God's way. It's quite obvious. So by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness, a testimony of what he did, that he was righteous. Now, we understand what that means. All human beings have selfishness. all human beings have sin. We are not righteous. We can't be saved by being righteous of and by ourselves. We can't be saved by our works, in essence, by what we do. We are to work. We are to keep the Sabbath. We are to keep the holy days. We are to tithe, etc., etc., etc. We are to treat people in the right way, and on it goes. We are to obey the Ten Commandments, and on it goes. But you can't be saved by those things. You can't do those things well enough that God can say in any fashion or form that you're righteous because of your obedience to the Ten Commandments. That's not where righteousness comes from, though we're to strive to do those things with all of our being. The righteousness is attributed to us because of faith, belief. Because you believe God, you strive to do what God gives to you, and He attributes that to you as righteousness. It isn't our righteousness. That's God's grace and how He attributes things to us. It's because of what you believe and you're striving to do it. That's good. That's right. And God attributes that to you for righteousness. Go back in Romans and it talks about that with Abraham and so forth. Explains those differences. Beautiful. God testifying of His gifts. They were different. Cain's and Abel's were different gifts. You know, Cain's pulling a fast one, whatever it is. How do you think you're going to get by with that before God? How do we think we can get by with playing around out in the courtyard and not being fully dedicated to be in the temple? It doesn't work. You know, but we do that sometimes as human beings. People have been doing that. That's been being cleansed up for the last several years. And yet that happens. But how can a mind do that? Well, it does it. Lies to itself or justifies itself, which is a lie. Go around justifying itself. It's justified because of whatever, because of this or because of that or because he said this or he does that, and so I'm going to, and whatever. I don't know. It's amazing, the human mind. Doesn't work that way. God is first. God is first. And we're to work, fight with all of our being to embrace that. To embrace the Almighty God and His Son Jesus Christ and His way of life and one another within the church. If anyone has anything against anyone within God's church, you're not even in the courtyard. You're out in the boonies somewhere. Not doing at all what's supposed to be done and live toward others. Lying, murderous spirit, hateful, jealous, envious, whatever it is, but it's disgusting. Some of those things, as I mentioned, I've been very open about it. Popped up last year all over different places. At the Feast of Tabernacles. Can't be in God's church. That's the thing that should send fear into anyone. To become upset with anyone in the body of Christ. They belong to God. How you treat them reflects your mind toward God. See? And if someone becomes jealous at them, envious of them, angry toward them, bitter toward them, how can that happen? I know there are some who don't understand it. Even today, hearing these words, who have some bitterness toward me, toward my wife. That would scare the living daylights out of me. And maybe some don't recognize that. But if there's a twinge of that, of something that you don't like for whatever reasons, I feel for you. I truly do. And so if that exists toward us, I know that exists with others. And you have to be so careful to love your brother, to love your family, to never say anything negative to tear them down before anyone else, because it still goes on. Cannot say things of a negative nature to tear down someone else. It just isn't right. If you have something against a brother, what are you supposed to do? You have to work at being reconciled with them. And sad to say, most of the time it's just this that needs to change. Self. Not them. Self. Amazing what we're like as human beings. And so we have this arena of life whereby God is blessing us with the experience of good and evil. And that's our battle. To choose to embrace the good or to choose to embrace the evil, the selfishness. Because that's what we do. We do one or the two in almost every action, if you will, in our life. Every thought in our minds. Every thought toward others in the body. See, how we receive them. Someone comes to us and tells us something. How do we receive that? Something maybe we don't like what they had to say. How do we receive that? How do we respond to that? How do we deal with that? Do we think bad toward the individual? Or do we think about what's being said? And if there's something to be discussed to get things out and be reconciled, then so be it. Work at that. But don't sin. Because if the attitude changes and a person gets attitude, which happens? It happens often. Bring it into check because we are to rule over it. That's what God says. Rule over your attitudes. Rule over sin by yielding yourself to God. And so we have to have this in order to grow. It is the means whereby we can grow. We can choose to grow, we can choose the good, or we can resist it. And again, that's by choice. What a marvel. What an incredible thing to grasp and understand the experience of good and evil and its necessity in our life. And God's great desire for us of what we do. So again, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaks. The first to die and still being recognized as of this day, written, inspired by God, so that we would remember. And because of what he did, still speaks to this day. Speaks volumes. Volumes. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. First John 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. I love 1 John. What's written there is so powerful and so profound. Something I would say truly on a spiritual plane, the Church of God never understood until the end time here. I mean the very end. PKG. Never really grasped the depth of what John is saying on a spiritual plane. Because you can read words, oh, this is a message you hear that we should love one another. Yes, we should. Oh, I love that. And then not grasp it. You know, you can read words and they sound good. That sounds good. I agree with that. We should love one another. But is it spiritual in our life? Are we doing it? Are we doing it in everything we think and do toward one another? That's the test. It's a spiritual thing. It's on a spiritual plane. That you should love one another. Not as Cain. Isn't that amazing? Here, John, some of the last writings in Scripture recorded for mankind. And he's writing about some of the first things that happened to mankind to teach us this lesson of what started at the very beginning. How heinous, how ugly it was. And that what can happen within a body, within a church, is even more heinous, ugly, evil. Because we have God's Spirit. We have God's Spirit. I used to think of those Israelites when they came out of Egypt. How on earth could they get on the other side and look at them? By the hundreds of thousands? griping and complaining and speaking against Moses for what, blaming him for leading them out there and any hardship they might be having, you know. Where's the water? Where's the food? We're tired of this manna and the 101 ways to cook it. We're tired. I can't imagine just having one staple, one primary staple. And you go out every morning, except the Sabbath, and you pick it off of little branches and stuff, and you pick up enough and put it in containers, and you go back and you get out your recipe book, 101 ways to cook your manna. Amazing. Not a lot of variety. I won't go there. Anyway, I was thinking 3 years I had that there wasn't a lot of variety. Anyway, I had a lot more variety than what they did. I had honey, I had peanut butter, I had other things. Anyway, but I can't comprehend that. And yet, everything was in that food that they needed to give them everything they needed in their physical body. Incredible. So tonight, when you go out and eat and you have all the variety you have, think about these children of Israel. Anyway, and how blessed we really are. But I used to think about, man, they really are hard-headed. Over and over and over again, you think, you're going to surely get this after a while, but no, their whole history is that. And yet, I came to learn in time there was that which was far more atrocious than them, far more hideous and sick and truly disgusting. It's what happened, what led up to the apostasy. See? They did things by normal human nature because it wouldn't have mattered what kind of people, where they were on the earth, whom God might have worked with. The story would have been exactly the same. Human nature is human nature. And the difference is with what has happened within the environment of the church over time is that we have the impregnation of God's Holy Spirit in the mind. What they did is minor, if you want to talk about sin, compared to so much of what has existed within the environment of the church. There is no excuse when impregnated with the mind, the Holy Spirit of God. God gives us every ability and means to change and become a new creation. He wants that new creation to grow, to be transformed, to be changed, so that when we get to a point where he say, I know you. You're there. And you can become a part of my family. Awesome. But we have to go through this process of experiencing both the good and the evil and making choices all the time. Choices all the time, day in and day out. Which choice are you going to make? What are you going to hold on to? It does happen every day of our life. For this is the message you hear from the beginning, to love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, who was of that wicked one. That's the whole point of it. That kind of a mind, see, we can't have. Because it's the mind of what Satan began with in the beginning. It's what he turned to. God wants us to see that kind of thinking, that kind of mind of selfishness, and to reject it. And that's why it says here, he is of that wicked one. It's not that he even had to broadcast. It's not what it's about. It's not because he might have been broadcasting, because that's what happens so often as well. Someone becomes envious and jealous as Cain was. He had an attitude even toward God, which he couldn't recognize. But again, here, this attitude that was there, and it got the best of him. It got the best of him. And the point being was, Satan didn't even have to broadcast to him, but he very likely did, because Satan likes to stir up that kind of attitude. Do you realize that it's in that festering inside in the mind when someone starts doing that, that Satan can broadcast and intensify that? That's why we see some of the crazy things that are taking place in the world when a certain attitude and things come along, and if they're not in control of their thinking, and especially if there are other things going on, they have an ability to broadcast in a greater way, to do things that's in their heart and in their mind, but to bring it out and to magnify it. That's what they do. But even here, that's not the point whether he was or he wasn't. The point is, he was of the wicked one. Cain was. It's that mind that God's addressing. His thinking is of that wicked one. The choices we have to make in realizing, I don't want that in my life. I don't want to be like him. I don't want to be like that being that has caused havoc, ruin, destruction, death, pain, suffering for so long now. I don't want that in me. I don't want any of that kind of thinking in me. I cringe to think about it. We don't want that. That's our choice. And it comes out in things we say and do day by day by day. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil. Evil. And his brothers were righteous. It's amazing sometimes even things can happen in people's lives and you do what's good. And individuals, because they're not that committed, they're really not doing that as to the degree they should be. And they see someone else who is striving to do it. And it's almost like, oh, here comes Mr. Righteous, you know, or Mrs. Righteous, you know, always do goody, 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 you know. It's because they're fighting themselves and they're striving to do good, and maybe it's not, maybe it, you know, you start doing things in your life to change and be something different, and in the beginning, it may not come across as fully genuine, but until it's a part of you, but you're striving to do it, you're striving to do it, and then in time, it becomes who you are. That's a marvel. And so, yeah, you may not be totally comfortable in it, and it may not be you yet, and there may be something that comes across as maybe not genuine or fully clear at times, but you keep doing it, and you know what, after a while? That's who you are, and you're comfortable. You're comfortable in that skin because it's you. And you have a boldness about yourself because that's you, and no one can take it from you. And so again here, why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. He was living right, and what was right and good before God. He was striving to do that. He wasn't perfect. Not a one of us is. Then several hundred years later, evil had filled the earth. Evil, people lived for so long. The evil that was there in the mind and the way people thought, and the cunningness involved in that. I think of Satan, how the cunning mind there to do evil, how deceitful and twisting and distorting of things. This is the way people on the earth were. They were professional at this by this time. Hundreds of years. Just sick. Sick. And how people were toward one another. So filled with selfishness. And there's only one who was striving to live what was good and right. Incredible. I'll just read this to you. 2 Peter verse 2:5. It says, and God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth preacher of righteousness. So through this period of time, eight of the hundreds of thousands of people who lived and came to that point in time, eight? Incredible. And Noah was the last one. The last one alive. The last one through whom God was working. Who was striving to live God's way of life. And then brought on the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Genesis 6. Genesis 6. Let's read a portion of that. Verse 5, and the Eternal saw that the wickedness, Hebrew literally has to do with the word evil, of mankind was great in the earth, and every imagination, the imagination, the thoughts of people, this is what it was geared toward. Every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. There was no good.
no desire to do anything in that respect that was you could classify as good.
Then a rather poor translation follows here, where it says, "And it repented the Eternal." It's like God repents, and dumb. Stupid rendition or translation, if you will. They don't comprehend God. They don't comprehend God's plan. They don't comprehend the mind of God, and so oftentimes we can take that word in the wrong way, and it's like all of a sudden God was repenting for what He had done, making mankind on the earth. That's not what it's about at all. That's not what the word means even. It's actually saying that in order to make things right, because it had gotten so bad, people were so far along, the ability to even save them in the great white throne had gone so far that some, if not many, had come to the point where they can't even be resurrected because they're set in evil. The human mind can become set in evil. There are people throughout history who were so set in the things they did and the kind of atrocities that are there that if God were to call them, they would not change. They have no desire. God knows that spirit when it goes beyond an ability to be saved. It's so messed up, distorted, corrupted, evil. It will not change no matter whether God offers His spirit or not. It's amazing what can happen even in the physical mind. So it's actually saying that in order to make things right because of the extent of the evil on the earth, and in order for God to comfort Himself of such sorrow, that's what the word means, because it was painful to look out upon the earth and to see what people were doing. It was painful to look upon His creation and see how mankind, what they had become and the thoughts and the mind and the corruption of the spirit essence and in their mind and their own choices and decisions that they were making had become so deep inside of them that it grieved God to see that man was that way or had gone that far. Yet I believe with all my being, God, as He always has, and everything in His creation knew exactly what would happen. Knew exactly what would happen. That it would come to that time that He would look upon His creation and be so deeply grieved because of the corruption of mankind. Part of a plan, part of a purpose, to create Elohim. Everyone through time has choices to make. And no one can ever, ever, ever blame God. Well, if you had done this, if you hadn't let us live this long, telling the great God how to mold and fashion and create Elohim, they have no mind, no ability to comprehend that one. I have a difficult time grasping it, but yet I know that I see things that I could not see many years ago to a degree that I find so immensely exciting, because the more that God shares with us His mind and what He's doing and why He's doing it and how He's doing it, it's so exciting, so meaningful, so powerful. It truly is. Some people may not like construction. I'm getting on some of the people today. Anyway, but I love it. I love architecture. I love the way things are built and knowing how things are done and the variety of things, the way things can be accomplished. And the more you find out about it, if that's your interest, if you have an interest in that, the more exciting it becomes. And anyway, this that's on a physical plane. And yet on a spiritual plane, it's so much more than that. To see what God does and how He does it, the building He's doing, and you just, the more you see, the more you become in awe of the great God of the universe and what He's doing. Just understanding this alone, why we have to experience evil from the beginning. That has to be our first experience as human beings. Because without that, Elohim cannot be created. To become a part of the God family can't take place. Now that's a marvel to
not just know that, but to understand it to the core of your being. Because the more you understand that, the more you'll be able to come to a point where you're able to accept and take hold of, in that respect, being responsible for your own choices in life and looking here and not out there at others, but always looking at this and realize this is my battle. This is where I make choices. This is where I make decisions. It's nobody else's fault. Not at all. Whatever happens, it happens because of my choices. And if we can see those things, we'll embrace that and be thankful for whatever it is we have to go through in life that can sharpen that or correct us along the course or build upon that to give us more, to bring us to a level where we can grow more. What is that worth? Do we want to grow as much as God will grant us to grow and throw ourselves in there to do that? That should be our desire, to give everything to God. We said that at baptism, but to do it sometimes just a totally different story. And so again, God's desire to comfort himself from such sorrow, from the evil of mankind, and to once again set things right on the earth, to set things right, to go forward, to teach us a great lesson of what will happen. You want to live a long time? No, you don't. The longer we're in this, the more dangerous it is. The best thing that can happen is to live the 60 and beyond if we're in the church. Whatever we're able to experience within this environment is a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing to change and to grow and to be refined. An incredible thing that God has given to us to be able to live this way of life, to have such opportunity to change and become something different. But to live a long, long time in a physical carnal body, that's why I don't want to even. The horror in my mind, truly, because of what I've been given and because of where we are in time, it wouldn't matter what time it was in the church, candidly, but to see spiritually the things that we do, to understand God to this degree, I cringe to think I would have to live in a body a second time. I really do. I don't want to miss twice. I do not want to be in this twice. You want a horror story? Something scary? I don't want that. God offers us something so much greater. Those of you who live on in the millennium, now is your time to change and to grow and to conquer and defeat this through the power of God's Spirit, to have your mind transformed so that at the end of that 1,000 years, you can be resurrected then. Not that you're going to live that long, because you're going to die. But when you die, as people have in the last 2,000 years in the church, to have opportunity to be in that great resurrection at the end of 1,000 years. Millions, millions, billions who have the potential to help do the most magnificent work yet. You know the great white throne is the greatest work ahead of us? You know that during the 1,000 years, that will be the entire focus of the 1,000 years? That 100 years. I don't want to get in Last Great Day sermon. Sorry. But it's so exciting. It's hard not to talk about it. It's so exciting to know those things, to understand those things of what is ahead for us and what God is offering us. But I'll tell you what. I hope you really are scared to the core of your being, that you wouldn't yield yourself to this with all of your being. Do you want to live in it twice? Do you want to go through this again? You want to learn how to fight your human nature 2 times? Because the last time, it's going to be for 100 years. I've only been here 68 and been fighting this since I was age 19. And it's been a battle. To do it for 100 years? Save me. Anyway.
And yet, you know what? That's going to happen to a lot of people. Many are called and few are chosen. All those who are that times past, so many of them, the vast majority of them, are going to be resurrected to just that, another physical life. They were impregnated with God's Spirit. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth because of what they didn't do, because of what they gave up, because of what they didn't embrace. Amazing. And it's going to happen to some who are listening today. It's going to happen to some who are listening even today to this sermon. Because God is not going to allow anyone to be in the courtyard by the time Jesus Christ returns. They will not live into the millennium. That ability of God to prevent that is pretty simple. He did it with hundreds of thousands of people on a physical plane when they came into the Promised Land and crossed over the River Jordan. Hundreds of thousands did not. They died in the wilderness of a specific age. Everyone of that age died who didn't do what they should have done. Anyway, it's a small thing for God. So some in the past come to a point where they're no longer a part of the body. That 100 years. And when their mind is opened up to see what they've done and to realize they've been dead for 1,000 years, that they were dead wrong in everything they chose to do. That's what the term means when it talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the beginning. Then the hope and desire is that they will then respond and forge forward for 100 years. To be an example, to be open and honest about what they had done, to fight against our carnal human nature, to try to be a part of serving and giving and helping wherever they can to accomplish, and they help others accomplish the ability at the end of that 100 years to become a part of Elohim. It's a beautiful thing that God has given to us and put before us. And so again, God rectifying things, correcting things, verse 5 again. And the Eternal saw that the evil of mankind was so great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was evil continually. So the Eternal sought comfort from his sorrow of having made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart, you know, that mankind had now become so evil. I'm translating this correctly, as it should be. So the Eternal said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and animal and all that moves, and the fowl of the air. For there is need to be comforted from the sorrow of having made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Eternal, as he was the 8th preacher of righteousness. Verse 11. The earth was fully corrupted before God, and the earth was filled with violence, all that's wrong and evil. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way, meaning their minds, upon the earth. So again, only a few through time have really experienced the way of true good, and through their lives, in and through their lives, if you will. And they did so in a world filled with evil. That's just our arena of life. And this is where we can grow. This is where we can excel. This is where God can transform the mind. And those who are called in the beginning have greater opportunity. Really, that's what it's about in Elohim. It's an opportunity because there are places to be filled. There are places in the structure to be filled. Opportunities that we cannot grasp fully. Those of the millennium still have great opportunity, but those at the beginning of the millennium have incredible opportunity. Of those who come out of this period of time, more than those who are converted and called at the time of the millennium, have greater opportunity. because of the training, because of the things that God can do in molding and fashioning, because of those experiences. That's how it works. So it's amazing what we are able to experience. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1.
Scriptures we know so well.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what we're called to do. Once we're baptized, that's our life. It's not our life anymore. It's God's, to use in whatever manner, by whatever design, by whatever purpose He has. We're to yield ourselves to that, to fight against our nature, and to give our life to God, to desire everything about His way of life and how to live. So give your bodies as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? You've got to sacrifice. You have to sacrifice to love others the way God says to. To serve others, you have to sacrifice. You have to sacrifice your own time, your own money, whatever it is. You've got to sacrifice of yourself to truly serve others in the manner that God says within even the church. It takes sacrifice. Not our time, all the time. Not to go do our own thing the way we want to because, well, we really don't have time to go over to that function or to be a part of that situation or to eat with you in that manner or to whatever it might be that we sometimes excuse and continue to excuse as a way of life instead of embracing the opportunity to build upon things within the body. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, because of God being in it, because we seek God to be in us and to be a part, acceptable unto God, because without God's Spirit, you know what? What we offer up is unacceptable. Cain and Abel. Only with God's Spirit dwelling in you, only with that kind of mind and that kind of relationship with God, and because of a right spirit then toward God, in spirit and in truth, and how you're striving to live your life, only then are our prayers, our actions, our service acceptable to God. It's not just offerings by us, as it was with Cain. Not a single offering, but how we live our lives, that it is one of sacrifice. God Almighty is to be first, and everyone who knows us should know that. And if they do not, where are you? God is always first, and God's church is first, because God is first. Do we understand that? I've known some in some times past here, even within the ministry of times past, who are no longer with us, who didn't get that, who didn't understand there was a connection between God and the church being first. You can't separate the two. You are the children of God Almighty. How we see each other, think that has anything to do with our mindset being that God is first? Absolutely. Others around us may not appreciate that sometimes in life. It's part of the sacrifice. That's part of the sacrifice, that you do it because it's right, because it's acceptable to God Almighty, and you don't give in to and you don't compromise. Because that's what happens a lot in life. We can compromise and let down and not throw ourselves into this way of life like God desires, to where it's acceptable. Where he can even accept it in the first place. If we don't do it, he can't. There's nothing to accept. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is our... It's just our reasonable service. It's like, there really is nothing else. If that isn't there, then what are we doing?
I know in times past what people have been doing, and still some of it's still there. And I hope people come to see it, playing around out in the courtyard. Sometimes swinging out in the courtyard, get their own swing set, you know, or one of these little rocking things, or watching people go in and out of the temple. Ooh, there goes so-and-so. Walking back and forth. I like it out here. No pressure, no stress.
I'm sorry.
But on a spiritual plane, that's what it's like. Amazing what we do as human beings, because we can't see on a spiritual plane sometimes. Can't keep focused like we need to.
And be not conformed to this world.
And parents, don't let your children become conformed to this world by the things they might engage in. Keep them separate to the best of your ability from being conformed to this world. And in their way, that begins with a lot of different physical things in life. I shouldn't have to say them, and I won't. Because either you can receive it by God's Spirit and know what I'm saying, or things will just go on as they are. But we can grow in those things to ever increase and do better, and not letting the world grab a hold of them. I can't help myself. I've got to. Electronic devices. If we do not have control of that, they have control of them. You don't have control of it, they have control of them. And that control is powerful today. It's mighty today. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorpho, just like what happens to a butterfly from beginning to its end when it becomes a butterfly. I love the word because of that transformation from something that you can't even recognize and it looks kind of ugly to something that's so beautiful. What a marvelous word that's used to picture something on a spiritual plane that's so great, this metamorpho of the renewing of our minds, of something that God does in the healing of the human mind, the strengthening of His purpose, His mind, His will in the human mind, that this mind can change. Do you want your mind to change? Do you want your mind to grow? Well, this is what it's all about. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove, because it's in that process that you can put to work then. You prove by putting into action the things that God says and gives to us in truth, in sermons, and so forth. And we seek to apply those things, and we pray to God about help, that we want help and the ability to apply those things in our life. And it's through that process that we prove good. We prove, that's what it says. Isn't that amazing? That you may prove what is that good. It's through that we become more convicted of what is good. That we actually prove it and we see the beauty of it. And it's easier to make the choices then for what is the good, instead of choosing, as we do so often as human beings, the selfish side, the evil. And so we prove it and we grab hold of it. To prove what is that good and acceptable. Because when we seek to live the good, God accepts it. The evil, He does not. The wrong, the error, the sins, the faults, the attitude, He doesn't accept it. It doesn't matter whether we think we're in the temple or not. He just doesn't accept it. He lets us know that, no, you're out in the courtyard. You're playing marbles out in the courtyard or whatever it is, Monopoly out in the courtyard. I don't know. Or you're farther out in the boondocks. You don't even know where the courtyard is.
to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you know what that's saying? To know God's will is to know His mind, to truly know who He is, what His desire toward us is, the depth of that desire, the mind. So beautiful, so awesome to want that. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. You know, a little instruction along the way here that goes along with this, this process of proving and what we have to apply in our life. Let love be without hypocrisy, unfeigned, in other words, without hypocrisy. Let love be genuine. And so in the beginning, we strive to do certain things. We may feel a little awkward and don't even know how to act in some cases. And yet we push ourselves. We push ourselves to be around different ones, to start a conversation where we might find it difficult. And then all of a sudden we find out, anyway, we're all the same in the sense of desiring God's way of life and believing the same thing. But yet our human nature, or the way we are physically, sometimes we can maybe pull back or be reserved or not know what to do or how to do it. And yet just do it. And then in time, you know what? It becomes more a part of you. Just who you are. Just God's mind becomes more in your mind. It's in more in your mind, and it becomes more natural. So let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. In other words, indeed, it needs to be genuine. The motive needs to be genuine of why we're doing it, not fake, not in pretense. Abhor that which is evil. Isn't that amazing? We have to experience both, but God wants us to learn to abhor. To abhor things that are wrong. Just like I mentioned about pride yesterday, in the example of vomit. Abhor it. Abhor it, that it's that abhorrent to you. And you don't want it in you. You see it as being ugly. And you know what? The more you see it as ugly and you see it for what it is, when it comes around and raises its ugly head, get away from me. I'm not giving into it. It's not going to be a part of me. I'm not going to allow it. Reign over it. You must rule over it. That's what God tells us. Cleave. Cleave to that which is good. Beautiful verses. In the context of what we're talking about here, the experience of good and evil, says it all. Cleave. Husbands and wives are to cleave together as one. Cleave to it. Become one with good. Cemented together, glued together with God, God's mind, the way of God. That's what it's talking about. Cleave. There has to be a desire to want that, to cleave to that which is good, to abhor evil, to see how, until we see how ugly certain things are, we won't quit. We won't stop doing it. And the more we can see how ugly it is, the more abhorrent it becomes, and we just don't want it around us. Because we're striving to cleave to the good. Verse 21. I love this. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It's the way you do it. It's the only way you can do it. That good that comes from God. That's the only way you can conquer evil. That's what the word overcome means. It's a word for conquer. To conquer evil, we have to do good. We have to apply it to our lives day in and day out. Whatever God's instruction is in relationships, in how we think, things that reflect whether there's attitude or no attitude, in the sense of a wrong attitude. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. You know what? I don't have time for that. We're going to go on. I'm running behind. Way behind. So we're going to jump ahead a little bit. But if you want to read later on, you can go through Galatians 6, 7 through 10. You can go through James 12 through 17. I'll repeat it because you probably want it. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. So much said there. James 1, 12 through 17. So So I marvel that God has indeed created us in such a manner that we must necessarily experience evil. That to me is an incredible thing to grasp and comprehend and to embrace. Because then we see the wisdom, the soundness, the beauty of such a mind to create what he's creating and how he's doing it. I don't have the words to express the marvel of all that. Romans chapter 8, backing up just a little ways from where we were. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon or consider, thinking about it, that the sufferings of this present time, so we went through a few of these verses, we're going to go a little farther now, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, what we're fighting for, the vision of what we see, of being a part of God's family, and being at one with God forever, to share on a spiritual plane that which inspires always. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It doesn't matter what we have to go through in life in order to grow. God can use any, and he does use all kinds of situations we go through, hardships and trials and difficulties of life. And he uses those. Whatever comes up in life, whatever happens in life, and sometimes as a part of design and other times a part of chance of things that just happen in life. But God will use those things to mold and fashion, to help us to learn things that we otherwise just couldn't learn. It's an incredible process here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory to be revealed in us. What is it that's just too hard? What is it that's just too difficult? What is it that can cause us to have a bad attitude or a wrong attitude? We begin having it. We don't understand it oftentimes toward God. It's generally something else. We have to try to find a doctrine or something that we don't agree with, or who was ordained and why they were ordained, or what decision has been made about something in the church. And yeah, so we think in those terms and not don't grasp what we're really doing. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation, God's creation, Elohim, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, not of its own free will, but by reason of him. It's God's purpose. You know, we can look at it and say, well, I wish it wasn't that way. I wish it were some other way. And no, it has to be this way. Experiencing of evil and then seeing good and choosing it. There's no other way. But by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, as we spoke about, to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors together in pain until now. 6,000 years of this. 6,000 years of people whom God has drawn out of an evil world to help them to learn to embrace good and God to work that good in them, to transform their thinking and their minds so they can be a part then of a first resurrection. And so indeed, the creation has groaned and labored together in pain until now. This is not easy, especially in this kind of world. It's about to get a whole lot easier for those who are called. But all those who have been in this period of time, such incredible opportunities of ability to experience things that others will not. And God will use that. I hope we understand that. God will use that because it's through experience that things are placed in us or molded and fashioned in our being that can come in no other way. There are people in the millennium that can't receive what you have received and what's up here that can be used by God in a powerful way because they've never experienced it. They're never going to be given that opportunity. I'm very, very thankful of the period of time I live in. I'm very thankful that it wasn't even during the millennium.
Because of the opportunity. Because of the opportunity. What an awesome thing. Suffering? Sure. For 6,000 years. Everyone whom God has called has had to go through a lot of suffering. It's referred to as great tribulation. Everyone has to go through great tribulation. And yet so many people go by the wayside because they get to a point where they can't take it anymore. It's too much. Can't go through it anymore. For whatever reasons. Family. Just pulls of the world. Whatever. Just patience and waiting. Patience and waiting. And waiting. Oh, it didn't happen. 1975 was a bunch of hooey. There are people who left the church because of that. 2012, people who left the church because of that. 2019, we'll see. Now, I'm not going to give the sermon I gave back in 2010. I think it's 2010. But we have to be prepared for everything always. That's the point. And there is nothing else. And God leads us. He'll never forsake us. No matter what happens. No matter what happens. See? Because this isn't just about us right now. Do we grasp that? This isn't just about us right now. And if there are any reasons or something takes place, because God is working right now in a world of billions of people. And we can't grasp that. When he went out to work with the universe and he had the angelic beings do what they do, everything that obeyed him at that point in time, and it was done, nothing resisted him until Satan came along and then the resistance began. But in this world today, to move, to work with things in such a way, to do what's taking place in this country right now, is a marvel. I am in awe of what's taking place, of things that are coming to the surface that are going to give people in this country and in other places and throughout the world the ability to see things in a clearer way than ever before. That they're lied to all the time by media. Who can you trust? That they're lied to by politicians all the time. Who can you trust? That they've been lied to by religion. Who can you trust? They're lied to. And no one gets along. And things can't get done. We're in a world of stalemate, as it were. We've come to a point in time where God's bringing the garbage to the surface. In that, if people are able to begin to see that at a specific moment in time, and things begin to happen, that will enhance their ability to repent. I hope you understand that. I hope you see that. And so whatever it takes to bring the world to a greater point where there's greater potential, I think of the mercy and the love of God to do it, to give that kind of time so that the potential is there. And no one can ever say to God, "You didn't give us the chance." Incredible. He's bent over backwards. And sometimes to our suffering, which I welcome with all my being, if it means that others are going to have greater potential to repent and change and become a part of God's church in his millennium. I don't care what I have to go through if it means that I were to have to go through something to enable something like that to happen. And that's the mind we should have. What are you... Do we grasp? That should help us when we think about such things to be in awe of what Jesus Christ did for that very mindset, so that others and all others through time, in time past and in time future,
can be forgiven of their sins, so they can have the blessing of having a Passover who is willing to go through heinous, hideous, sick things. To become who he was, so we could have the potential to do what we're able to do. So the whole creation groans and labors together in pain until now. So be it. I'm glad to be a part of it. I truly am. Was it meant to be easy? For this to change, to grow, to have greater ability to grow and change? Good. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. The farther we go, the more that becomes true. Groaning inside. We're ready. We're more than ready. Let's get this going. Let's get it done. Let's finish it. Let's complete it. Groaning. The battle has been long. On a spiritual plane, going through the apostasy can never be taken away from any one of us who God drew out of that, awakened out of that. God has given us experience that is powerful and mighty to what he can use, what he is using, and will use so much more in a new age. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. Amen. For we are saved by or through hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. It's not here yet. We continue to hope for it. We desire it with all of our being. We long for it. For a person sees, then it. Why do they hope? But if we hope for that which is not seen, then with patience we do wait for it. And patience it is. And you fight. And you keep going forward no matter what obstacle, no matter what trial ever comes your way. What are you going to do that would cause you to have a bad attitude toward God or toward God's church or toward God's ministry or toward God's teachings? And on it goes. What is it out here that could create, that could bring about such a thing? Because it's happened over and over and over and over again. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes you're at a point where you don't even know what to say to God inside. But God knows your heart and your mind. If it's geared in the right way, if it's focused on the right way, and you have a certain result there that you want to see because you want to do what is right before God, but there are times that you don't know what to do. It's like a Red Sea moment. Sometimes they last a while. But God knows what's inside of you and your mind. You strive to do it. You strive to do the best you can, and then God will fill it in. Verse 27. And it that searches the heart, speaking of the Spirit, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God gives us the help we need. He brings us through the hard times, the difficult times, at times when we don't understand why something may be happening or what's happening, and you know, or whatever's taking place. And God gives us the help we need. God's always there. And we know that all things work together for good. Whatever it is you're going through. What a confidence. What a peace in that if we can live that way. Strive to live that way. Ask God for help to live that way. All things, anything that's going on in your life, if you give yourself to God, if I am yours, whatever your will is, whatever your desire, I am ready. Whatever I need to see in myself, help me to see it so that I can repent and change. Because everything works together for good with God's people. To those who love God to those who are the called according to his purpose. Every one of us has been called. What an incredible thing to grasp and understand. The Almighty God chose you, whoever you are. He chose you. Verse 29, for he, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predetermine to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, this is going through a process here. This word is sometimes translated predestined, predestination. It's not a matter that God knew us individually and who we would become and your name. And so it's about things like in the 144,000, there are places to be fulfilled. On into the millennium, there are more places then in his family to be filled. It's a building. We can think of it in that term. That's what God gives to us. A structure, holy city. Well, it's a construction, and there are places to be fit into place where we will be. And this is what it's discussing here. And so we go through this process that God predetermined this before he ever began creation of the city, New Jerusalem. God had a design and a means by how he is going to accomplish it all and how everything would fit into place. And so wherever we are, we're a part of this. He also predetermined to be conformed to the image of his son. This is what must take place, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predetermine, them he also called. In other words, whatever phase of time it is, and there's something to be fulfilled, then God's going to fill it. So he called you and you and you, different ones, to fill in those places. And he gives us opportunity then to yield to that process. Them he also called. That's why he called them, to fit into those places that he predetermined before time. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's an entire process to bring us through time. We have to be justified in order to be able to come before God. See? We have to be justified. We have to be cleansed of sin in order to come before God's presence, because he'll not be in the presence of sin. Them he also glorified, the entire process through time here. What shall we say then of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What's going to be against you? This is something you can read and it sounds nice. But what does it mean to you in reality in your everyday life? Do you see it? He who did not spare his own son, it gives us for a purpose. He had to suffer, and he had to suffer in a specific way to accomplish what needed to be accomplished to the degree that it needed to be done. Those scriptures there in Isaiah that talk about how he was going to be beaten and the extent of that beating, and then the fact that he was going to have to be nailed to a pole, all those things that he was to fulfill had to be done. It had to take place for its great purpose of how God has used it through time and will continue to use it. So he didn't spare his own son. So who are we? We think we're not going to have to suffer? You know, we go through hard things. Do we have to get our little violin? You know, no. Feel sorry for ourselves? Well, if we start, stop. Get a hold of it. Don't do that. You know, don't think this is just too hard. You know, what's asked of me here? We don't do those things. We fight. We want this way of life. We realize that there's going to be suffering. We have to experience evil around us. And we have to experience our own personal battle with it in order to grow in character. So he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, he experienced great evil upon himself. He did. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, there are some things until you experience it, you can read it and you don't really know it. We can think that we do, but we don't. There are some things I've experienced in the last 5 years that I thought I understood, that I knew. But until I went through them, then I knew because of the experience. And if I didn't have the experience, it wouldn't be in here. And if it's not in here, then I can't be placed into whatever it is that God is molding and fashioning in me as an individual. We're all being worked with in different ways within a building. And we yield ourselves to that, and the glory that's to come is incredible. The power, the purpose, the opportunity to give and to serve others on such an incredible plane in the future is something we can't even begin to grasp. You can try to think about it, and that's good, but to grasp it, we don't. And so to experience certain things, there's a lot in that that we just don't grasp most of the time. There are things we have to experience that can't be given to us any other way. It can't be given by just knowledge put into the mind. God can put any knowledge into our mind. But to become us, who we are, we have to experience it. Jesus Christ had to experience what he did to be who he is. It was all a part of his mind and him that made him separate and distinct, the Passover, the high priest, and so forth. And it's because of those experiences that it made him who he became. And so God gives us that opportunity for various kinds of experiences in life for the future. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Verse 34, who is it who condemns? It is Christ who died. Yes, rather, who is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Awesome. Being able to be forgiven of sin and the process of our relationship with God and how we're able to have that relationship with God and those things that Christ indeed intercedes in. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That mind. Tribulation, because it has. Brethren, it has. A lot of people have gone through their wayside because of tribulation. The apostasy, that was the greatest tribulation the church of God has ever experienced, ever, ever, ever. And what happened? When that tribulation came, it was such a shaking, such a powerful shaking. Look at the damage and the destruction. And even since that time, because of hard times, because of tribulation, people have gone by the wayside. Distress, persecution, because there are people through time. There are times when persecution got so great they couldn't deal with it anymore and quit because it was too much. It was too much. Famine, physical things. Nakedness. We're having financial problems. Things are happening. We go through something. How does that affect the mind? Go through a tough time, a tough period, maybe a long period even sometimes, to where it's hard for us to make ends meet. What do we do? Many, and I am saying many, have gone through the wayside because of this. Peril, sword. So what is it? What is it that's going to cause someone before next year's Feast of Tabernacles to no longer be with us? What is it going to take? It's here. What is it? What is it that in the past year has taken some by the wayside? Which of these fit into that story? Because they're there. It's real. I'm not just flapping my jaw up here. It's real. It's alive. And so it's up to us then as to how determined, how convicted, how much we want this way of life and are willing to fight for it and understand the importance of experiencing evil around us and that which is inside here that we have got to fight it with all of our being, to loathe it, to hate it, to want to get rid of every portion of it in our mind because it holds us back and can take us away. So what is it that can separate us from God? Jumping ahead. I just don't have time for all these. I would say it's out there. What we need to see and what we need to understand. So indeed, God has made us in the manner that we are physical, produces selfishness. We are our own greatest battle. We are a source of selfishness and evil that we have to experience this way, and we have to make the choice to fight against it, always fight against it, and the choice to do what is right. And those choices people make in God's church every day of their life. Let's strive to cleave to the good, to honor God, to love God, to fight for this way of life.